So I am not much of a fan of reality TV shows. One, I don't think they're really reality, and I don't have a whole lot of extra time on my hands. But there was one show this summer that kind of caught my attention. Now, I didn't see a whole lot of it, but the premise of the show just struck me, especially as a pastor, as one who's done marriage counseling for people, as one who has married several couples and done pre-marriage counseling as well. And so the premise of the show is this. It's called The 7-Year Switch. And I just saw a little bit of it. So what happens is they have these quote-unquote marriage experts who find these couples who have been married for 7 years, but who are struggling in their marriages. So they find 4 couples where they're no longer happy within their marriage. They've fallen out of love. They have all these issues, right? And so they invite these 4 couples to participate in what they call switch therapy. And so here's how it works. You have husband A. They pair him up with wife B because supposedly she's a better fit. She's more compatible for him. And then wife A is teamed up with husband B because supposedly he's a better fit. He matches her personality a little more. So you have this swap that happens. And then they send these couples away. So this man and this woman without their spouse, they send them away for 2 weeks to emotionally bond with this person of the opposite sex and talk about all their marriage issues. And somehow that's supposed to fix their marriage. Man, talk about a train wreck from the beginning, and it is. And after these 2 weeks where you emotionally bond with someone who is not your spouse, they bring the couples back together, and they ask them this question: do you want to stay married, or do you want to get a divorce? And again, I caught the end of season 3, and 3 of the couples decided to get married. 1 of the couples decided to get divorced and go their separate ways. And here's what the experts said to this couple who decided to get divorced. And I had to actually go back online, watch the episode again, because I couldn't believe it when I first heard it. Here's what they said. I quote, "We are not in favor of marriage. We are not in favor of divorce. We are in favor of happiness. At the end of the day, we want happiness for everyone. So if getting a divorce is what will make you happy, you owe it to yourselves. You owe it to yourselves to go your separate ways." Anyone else have an issue with that statement? Yeah. Now, somehow culture has given into this idea that if the person I am married to is no longer making me happy, is no longer meeting my needs, then it's okay for me to call it quits. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be happy in our marriages. I think happiness in marriage is important. I don't think God's design was, I'm going to put a wife or a husband and a wife together, and I just want them to be grumpy and unhappy, and I just got to do this because God called me to it. No, he doesn't want us to be miserable. I think he wants us to be in marriages that are life-giving. But if marriage is all about me, my happiness, my needs being met, then we've missed God's design. We've missed his intent for marriage. We are continuing our sermon series this morning on marriage. And the past couple of weeks, Pastor Brian has done an excellent job of explaining to us God's intent, God's design, what he ordained marriage to be. And now today we get into more specific instruction for wives and for husbands. And if you missed the last couple of weeks, I would encourage you to listen back because these messages really build upon one another. And I need to say this at the forefront of today's message. Doing a series on marriage, it's tough. I mean, Pastor Brian and I have wrestled with this because in this room, there's all kinds of people. There's single people. There's those who have great marriages. There are those who have marriages that struggle. There are those who have failed marriages. And so our goal is not to alienate anyone. We don't want to alienate single people, those who aren't married. Our goal isn't to make anyone feel guilty or ashamed. Rather, our goal is to explain God's intent, his design for marriage. We don't want to look to culture, right? We do not want to look to culture to define marriage for us. Rather, we want to stand on the truth of God's word and what he says regarding marriage. And so as we continue in the sermon series today, we especially, I mean, all series long, but we need to look to the cross. We need to remember what Jesus has accomplished for you and me on the cross through his death and his resurrection. And we need to remember that through Christ, there's hope, there's healing, there's redemption, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there can be a fresh start. So we need to look to his grace this morning as we walk through what is somewhat of a difficult text. All right, get ready to brace yourselves. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. And if you could stand at the reading of God's word this morning, that would be fantastic. All right. So Peter writes this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." We'll come back to that. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." You may be seated. Let's just pray real quick this morning before we continue. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth we find in your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us this morning. As we talk about marriage, as we look at this different instruction you've given, yes, to husbands and wives, but also to men and to women. And Father, may we remember your grace. May we remember your cross this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so when you at first glance, when you look at this text, it looks like it speaks a lot to the women, doesn't it? I got to be honest, I struggled putting this together this week because I just didn't want to stand up here and say, "Women, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this," and "Men, boop, we're done." All right, I didn't want to do that. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to highlight a couple of key themes, some unifying ideas that apply both to men and women, and then we'll get to more specific instruction for wives and for husbands. Now, verse 1 gets into a topic that is difficult for many when it comes to marriage. And Pastor Brian did an excellent job explaining this topic last week. It's the topic of submission, so I'm just going to cover it briefly. But a lot of people hear that word submission, and they think, "What, sub what? I mean, in 2018, there's no way I'm going to submit. That is old-fashioned." But what we need to do is we need to look to Scripture, and we need to look to the Trinity to truly understand what the Bible means with biblical submission. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're equal in importance, right? They're equal in personhood. They're equal in deity. In the same way, husband and wife are equal in humanity, in importance, and in personhood. Yet within the Trinity, we see Christ willingly submitting himself to the Father. And wives, too, should willingly submit to husbands as the spiritual leaders of the home. So this idea of submission, it's not you're less than, it's not you're weak, it's not that you have no voice, no. And husbands, let me say this, within the submission that God ordains, men are called to be leaders, they are called to be husbands who are worth following. And when we see this kind of willing submission within marriage, it is a beautiful, I believe it's a beautiful reflection of the attributes of God. So again, that's quickly submission. If you want to hear more, please listen back to last week's message. Now, in verse 3 through 6, we see the key theme or the unifying idea here. Now, it's addressed to women, but it can also apply to men. And it's this. You'll see it on the screens. A call to put your hope in God. God, through his word, he instructs the women, whether single, whether married, whether widowed, to not put their hope in anything else other than him. And so the big idea here is, as the women of God have done historically, ladies, put your hope in God. So women, how you're defined, where your strength comes from, where your purpose comes from, must be from God. Putting your hope, putting your trust in him, not in the things of this world. Now, verse 3 is interesting. says this, kind of speaking to the wives, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. And so it says, don't put your hope in external beauty. Now for some women, and for some men as well, okay, men aren't off the hook here. For some men and women, not all of them, but for some, where their hope, where their worth, where their identity lies in is where they get a sense of purpose is how they look, right? Their external beauty. Now, this text is not saying, if you braid your hair, shame on you, okay? That's not the point of the text. But God, through his word, is saying, be mindful of what you put your hope in. Don't put your hope in external beauty, and don't be defined by an external sensuality. I did a little research this week. I was just curious, because I believe in culture today, so much of what defines people is external beauty. And in 2017, last year, as a country, we spent $17.5 billion on cosmetic and plastic surgery. Then we spent another $9 billion on just cosmetics, makeup, anti-wrinkle cream, those smelly lotions that you ladies love, right? So as a nation, we spent over $24 billion in 2017 on external beauty. I'm not saying buying the lotions is wrong, okay? just making a point. All right, $24 billion, trying to look younger, cover up wrinkles, look pretty, fix my nose, fix my mouth, fix other body parts that I don't like. $24 billion. You don't think we have a problem with where we put our hope, with where we put our trust, with where we put our value? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with looking nice, with wearing makeup, with having a gym membership, with wearing nice clothes. All right, and that's not the point. What the text is saying is don't be defined by those things. Don't put your hope in them. And man, we know this, right? I mean, we know we shouldn't put our hope in external beauty, yet because we are inundated with constant messages that say, you gotta look like this, you have to be this size, you have to be this shape in order to have worth, in order to have value, in order to be loved and accepted, I believe many of us, even within the church, without realizing it, we give into the lies culture throws at us. But what does Proverbs 31 say? Ladies, especially some of you younger ladies, listen to this. It says that charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, it will fade. It's part of life, right? But a woman who fears the Lord is what? To be praised. So ladies, be mindful. Don't allow your worth, don't allow your value, don't find your purpose and your meaning in external beauty. Rather, cultivate your mind. Ladies, cultivate your soul by placing your hope, by placing your trust in God. And so again, the big theme here in these verses is put your hope in God, not your looks, not your husband, not your marriage. Because God is the only one who can ascribe true worth. God is the only one who can ascribe true value to us. And I think the problem with a lot of shows like the 7-year switch that I talked about earlier is you have people who are hoping to find their value, they're hoping to find their worth, they're hoping to find their happiness in another flawed, sinful human being. And it ain't gonna happen, right? No. Our true worth, our value, our purpose, it comes from Christ. And I believe the foundation for a great marriage is when you have a husband and a wife who put their trust in God and find their worth, they find their value, they find their hope in Christ alone. He is the foundation, amen? He is the foundation of a great marriage. Now, there's also some specific instruction in these verses for the women. Specifically, wives. We see it in verse 2 and we see it in verse 4. And it deals with your words and your conduct. And here's the instruction. I've tried to define it as this. Be mindful of your conduct. Be mindful of your conduct. Again, verse 2 admonishes the women to have a respectful and pure conduct towards their husbands. And then verse 4 speaks to the importance of a gentle and quiet spirit. And wives, it's important for you to remember to be respectful in your words and your conduct, especially towards your husband. Your role is not to belittle. It's not to berate or emasculate him. Even in those moments of frustration, you are called to treat him with respect, with honor, with purity. Proverbs 21:9. It's a verse that kind of has always struck me a little bit, like, what's the point here? It says this: it is better to live in a corner of the housetop, some translations say corner of a roof, than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, I don't ever know if you've ever camped out on the rooftop of your house, but I don't think it's very comfortable, right? It gets cold this time of year. I mean, no bed to sleep in. I don't want to do it, just me and my Juan Valdez up there in the corner. Hi, everybody, right? No, but Scripture says, it says it's better. It's better for a man to live on the corner of the roof than with a wife who is quarrelsome, who continually nags at him. In other words, wives, don't belittle. Don't slander. Don't attack your husband. Don't harp on his weaknesses. He will shut down. I promise you that. He will. Matt Chandler, he's written some great series on biblical marriage, and I've used some of his material for today, but he speaks about a wife's purity of conduct and what it means to have a gentle and quiet spirit. And here's his quote. You'll see it on the screens. In her heart and in her mind, she, a wife, is aware of her husband's strengths, and she praises and encourages what he does well. In her heart and in her mind, pay attention to this, she knows where he is weak, and she encourages and speaks life into where he is weak. She doesn't spend her time fantasizing about what it would look like to be married to someone else who doesn't have those weaknesses. That never happens, right? Bill, I just wish you were more like Sally's husband. Now, ladies, you might not have said that, but maybe you've thought it. Wives, you are called to build your husband up, even in his failures, even in his weaknesses. Now, hear me, that doesn't mean you can't be honest. If your husband is not stepping up to the plate, if he's not fulfilling the role he's called to, you have a right to call him on it. But it can be done in a way that is respectful, in a way that builds him up, in a way that speaks life and not death into him. And just as a practical form of application, Amy and I have practiced this over the years. We heard this years ago from a pastor. I don't even remember who it was. But so from time to time, because all marriages have struggles, right? We all are called to grow in our marriages. So from time to time, what Amy and I will do is we'll sit down with one another. I wish we would do this more often than we do, but we sit down. And I tell Amy two things that I love about her, two things that she's doing really well in her marriage, and then in our marriage. And then she'll look at me and say, Ben, this is what I really appreciate about you as a husband. This is what I really like. So we build one another up, and then we share one thing that we could each be growing and doing better at. So Amy says, Ben, I want to see change here. I say, Amy, boy, it'd be great if you could try this. And you know what? Is it painful at times? Yeah. Have there been times where, oh, a couple weeks later, Ben, the same thing. Yep, I haven't changed. Yeah. But it's good, isn't it? Listen, as husband and wife, part of our role, we're called to build one each other up in our walk with Christ, are we not? I think some of the worst things we can do is just try and shove issues under the rug and pretend like they're no big deal. If you do that, someday you're going to blow. It's going to get really ugly. So yes, we need to have those honest, difficult conversations with one another, but it can be done in a way that is life-giving, in a way that builds each other up. All right, men, ready? Here we go. Verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Right, there's a couple things I want to highlight here from these verses before we get to the overall key theme or idea. First of all, men, we are instructed, and it's so important that we understand this, especially in today's culture and all that's been happening. We are called to show honor to women, all women, young, old, whether they are our spouse or not, in the way we treat them, in the way we conduct ourselves around them, in our words and our actions. Men, we must treat women with honor, with respect, with dignity. Verse 7 says, show honor to women as the weaker vessel. Now, women, that doesn't mean that you're weak. That's not what the text is saying. But most believe the term is a reference to porcelain, meaning women, you have worth, you have value, you have dignity. And men, we are called to express care towards other women in a godly, biblical way. And for those of us who are older, who have younger sons, who have younger grandsons, especially in today's culture, we must model to them, amen? We must model to the younger generation what it looks like, what it means to show dignity, to show respect, to show honor to all women. And man, I believe for a lot of us, this battle begins with our own fight for purity, doesn't it? Being mindful of what we watch, being mindful of what we see, being mindful of what we fill our minds with. Listen, pornography does not honor women. It shames them. It dishonors them. Watching porn does not honor your wife. It does not honor your daughter. It does not honor your granddaughter. It does not honor any women. And I know that for some men, it's a real struggle. I know that pornography can be a real battle. So my point is not to shame you this morning. It's not to make you feel all guilty and all that. No, but please hear me. If you're struggling in this area, reach out for help. Again, look to the cross. There's healing. There can be freedom. There can be redemption for you. Don't continue to allow the lies of culture, the sin that so easily entangles us, to get in between you and your relationship with God, you and your relationship with your family, and specifically your wife. Reach out for help. Surround yourself among other brothers who can walk with you, who can encourage you in the fight towards purity. And men, I believe that the church, that we as followers of Christ, we must lead the way. It's time. Culture needs it. It's time that we show what it means to treat women with honor, with dignity, with respect. For some of us, that means we need to step up. In the mercy and the grace of Christ, we need to step up. Now, the key theme, the key idea in this verse, and again, there are other similar verses throughout Scripture, is this. Here's how I've identified it. A call to self-sacrificial love. Now, men, specifically husbands, we are called to demonstrate a self-sacrificial love towards our wives. And here's what it looks like. Again, verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, the word there for understanding is the same Greek word for considerate. And men, we are called to be considerate with our wives. I looked up considerate. Do you know what it means? Listen to this. Thoughtful, kind, caring, and the big one, selfless. Selfless. Wait, Pastor Ben, I thought my wife was there just to meet my needs. Nope. Not in Scripture. And to put it real simple, I think it means this. It means we serve our wives. It means we care for them. It means we help around the house. It means we help clean up after dinner. For those of us with younger kids, it means after a long day of work, and I know it can be exhausting, you get home and you give your wife a break so that she can rest, so that she can breathe a little bit. Listen, men, our role is not to get home and completely disengage from our families, to spend the weekends out with our buddies or gaming or whatever we want to do. That does not honor our wives. That does not honor our husbands. That's not how we cherish them. Husbands, your wife is not your servant. Honor her. care for her, serve her well, cherish her. That's what God calls you to. And if you don't like it, well, then you shouldn't have gotten married. But Pastor Ben, I'm already married. Well, then change, right? Again, look to Jesus, look to the cross. Ask him to help you grow in your understanding of what it means to love, to cherish, to serve your wife. Can I just speak to some of the younger men in here? Some of you guys who aren't married yet? Here's my encouragement to you. Develop good habits now that will carry over into your marriage. Right, don't be a slob. Don't be that guy who only washes his sheets like once a year, okay? That's gross and it's unsanitary, right? Take on responsibility. Don't spend all your time just gaming. That'll carry over into your marriage if you're not careful. Develop habits now that will help you become the kind of husband that loves, that serves, that cherishes his wife. And men, we must remember that we are called to demonstrate a self-sacrificial love towards our wives, which means, and this is tough, but it's in Ephesians 5:25, we are willing to lay down and lay aside our own wants, our own needs, our own desires in order to serve, in order to love, in order to cherish our wives. This is what God calls us to. Now, it sure would be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it, if marriage was about my happiness, my wants, my needs being met. I mean, at times, it sure would be easier if I could just listen to the advice from the experts of the 7-year switch that said, hey, your marriage is not working. You owe it to yourself to get out. But that's not what Scripture says. That's not God's design. That's not his intent that we call it quits when we get discouraged or when we are no longer happy. And again, I believe God desires, I do, we see this in Scripture, I believe he desires that we experience joy, that we experience happiness, that we experience fulfillment within our marriages. He desires that our marriages be life-giving. He wants that for us. And when we follow his instruction for marriage, when we live within his intent, his design, I believe we can experience a marriage that is life-giving, one in which a husband and a wife fall deeper in love with one another as they grow old together. They don't know I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it. I hope you're okay with it. This week, Pastor Jean and Bev, they celebrated 60 years of marriage. Thank you, Pastor Jean and Bev. And here's what I love about Pastor Jean and Pastor Bev. Pastor Jean and Bev, if you know them, man, those two love each other. It's awesome. You demonstrate it in such a godly, beautiful, and God-honoring way. Man, if you're struggling in your marriage, talk to them. You might get a lot of calls this week, sorry. But just reach out to them. Ask them, what's the secret? I believe we know the answer. It's Christ. But again, thank you for that great example for us. And so here's what I want to do as we close this morning. A couple things I want to remind us of as a form of application. The first one is this: to be the husbands and the wives God calls us to be. Man, to honor God in our marriages, it requires a strength that is not our own. Amen. This can be difficult. We need God's help if we're going to follow his design and his instruction for marriage, because we are going to fail at times. We are going to make mistakes. And so I came across a quote this week that explains where our hope lies as we seek to live as God has instructed us to. And I believe this really applies to our marriages. I put this quote in your sermon notes. You'll see it on the screens as well. It's from Paul Dedderding. He says this: growth and sanctification. Someone once told me, if you want to be sanctified, get married, right? Because it is a sanctification process. So growth and sanctification, living as God intended us to, cannot happen without continual reliance on God's grace in Christ and the aid of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Christian knows that any growth and improvement is not due to his own efforts, but is solely the result of the indwelling presence of Christ and his fruitful grace. Now hear this. Our Lord, can we get to the next screen? Right up there. Our Lord Jesus is the enabler of the Christian life, for his redemptive work makes it possible for his people to live godly lives and motivates them to do so. So for those of you who are married, please hear me. The strength, the help, the motivation we need to be the husbands, to be the wives God calls us to be. The strength we need to endure in our marriages, it is rooted in Christ, and it flows through us as we abide in him. So you want to be a great husband? You want to be a great wife? Well, then grow in your relationship with Christ. Abide in him. Be in his word. Seek him in prayer. Marriage must, it must be rooted in Christ. He is our foundation. Second thing I want to say is this. I know that there are probably some of those who are walking through some difficulties right now when it comes to your marriage relationship. Maybe there are some in here who think, man, I don't know if this can work. Can we solve all these issues? Perhaps there are others in here who you have some past regrets from former relationships or maybe even a failed marriage. And then maybe there are some in here who are just lonely. You've wanted to be married, but you're not. Maybe you once were married, but your spouse has passed away, and at times there is this deep loneliness. It can be lonely, can't it? There's a deep loneliness that sets in. And so my encouragement for you this morning, really my prayer for all of us, is that we would look to Jesus, cry out to him, learn what it means to put your hope and your trust in him, as we talked about earlier, and know that he understands. Know that he hears you, he sees you. Know that he's with you, even in the struggle, he's with you. Psalm 27, and it says this, and it's not really anything have anything to do about marriage, but I like it, and it's truth, right? I think it applies to us this morning. But hear these words. It says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. I read that, and I thought, you know what? God wants his goodness to be reflected in our marriages, does he not? Yeah. I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now hear this. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So whether you're single, whether you've been married for 5 years, whether you've been married for 60 years, whether you have a great marriage or a not so good marriage right now, my hope, my prayer for us, that we would look to the Lord, that we would wait on him, that we would rely on his grace and his strength to sustain us as we seek to be the men, the women, the husbands, and the wives he calls us to be. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are with us. That you're continually by our side, leading, guiding, speaking truth, revealing truth to us. So, Father, I pray that again this morning we would just rely on your grace. We would rely on your mercy. Father, this isn't easy. Living as you've called us, as you've instructed, especially within the confines of marriage, it can be difficult. Yet, Father, I pray, as I prayed earlier this morning, that we as a church, that Hope Church would be known for marriages that are centered on Christ, marriages that are centered on the gospel, marriages that are life-giving. Father, would you help us toward that end? But I pray for those who are struggling right now, maybe with addiction, things that aren't of you, God, may they look to the cross today, not wallow in their guilt, but may they look to you as their source of strength. Father, for those walking through difficulties in their marriage, would you breathe hope? Would you breathe life? And God, I pray that we wouldn't fear asking for help, that we wouldn't fear reaching out. So Father, help us. We need your help. We love you. Be with us. Thank you that you're here. We pray all this in your name. Amen.